Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. I want to thank Pastor for the opportunity to preach this evening. I count it a great honor. I wanted to, again, thank you as a church family for all of your prayers, your love, and your support to me and also to Aloma as we've been back for these last couple of weeks. It's always hard to be away from your church family, the people that you meet with every Sunday, and we just appreciate so much all the support that we get from home. We don't take it lightly at all, and we will miss you guys. Definitely, I'll be away for 10 weeks. I'll be serving with the youth ministries in St. Thomas and maintenance and whatever else they need me to do. Probably will be back for one Sunday before I leave for school again later August, so I'll hopefully see you there, and I will be back for the help program and maybe a little bit before, so I'll definitely see you guys there too. I'll be praying for you as well as you enter into this season of ministry and the Kids Club program, and excited to see what God's going to do through that, and excited to minister and serve with you during the help program, so excited for that. And would really appreciate your prayers over these next few weeks for me as I go and try to serve in St. Thomas. So Romans chapter number 6 is where we're going to be tonight. We'll get to our passage in just a second. I took a class, not this last semester, but the semester before on the book of Romans, and it quickly became one of my favorite books in all of the Bible. I find it just incredible. It was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written to, obviously, the church at Rome. That's why it's called the book of Romans. And at this point that Paul had written the book, Paul had not yet visited the church of Rome. He had not been to Rome to visit the church, but he really wanted to go. And in Romans chapter 1, we read that the faith of the church at Rome was heard about throughout the whole world. So the impact that the church of Rome was having at that time was so great that all of the known world was hearing about it. They heard about what was going on in Rome, and there was just a great church growing there, and Paul, he wanted to get there, and he wanted to see what was going on and meet these people, and so he couldn't quite get there at the time, so he wrote them this letter. Oftentimes, you could maybe hear the book of Romans referred to as the gospel according to Paul. The gospel according to Paul. And we know that there's such clear pictures of salvation all throughout the book of Romans. Oftentimes when we're attempting to lead a soul to Christ, we turn to the book of Romans and we use what we call the Romans Road. Certain scriptures, Romans 3:23 and Romans 5:8 and Romans 6:23, scriptures that so clearly depict the plan of salvation and so clearly show what God did for us. And so we are so familiar with the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 starts with discussing how the sinner or the heathen, if we could use that word, the heathen is guilty. It talks about in verse number 20, says this, "For the invisible things of him, that's of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You see, God has made himself known. He's revealed himself to us through creation. And it talks about how there's no excuse for the heathen, there's no excuse for the sinner, how they are guilty because of God's revelation to us. And chapter number 2 tells us that not only is the heathen guilty according to God's word, but the hypocrite is guilty. Verse number 3 says, "And thinkest this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgments of God?" You see, there were people who looked at the heathens and thought, well, I'm not as bad as them. And they would judge them, yet in their own lives they were doing the same thing. So not only do we see that the heathen was guilty, but we see that the hypocrite was guilty. And moving into chapter 3, we see that the Hebrew was guilty. Verse number 9 says, "What then? Are we," speaking of the Hebrews, "are we better than they," the Gentiles? "No, in no wise. For we have proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under a sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." So we get through Romans chapter 3 and we realize that according to the judgment and the righteousness of God, everyone is guilty. Whether the heathen, whether the hypocrite, or whether the Hebrew, we're all guilty. There is none righteous, no, not one. But we get to Romans chapter 4 and it's one of the best chapters in all of the Bible as it introduces us to the justification that we can have through Jesus Christ. And how his righteousness, his perfection can be imputed or placed on our account. That word imputed is a banking term. His righteousness was placed on our account so that we had a debt that was paid for. And through him we can have salvation. And then we move into chapter 5 and it reminds me of what Pastor talked about this morning. How we can have assurance. Chapter 5, the theme is the peace that we can have because we know that we are saved. Because we know that we have eternal security through our eternal life. And that's where most of us are tonight. We have some visitors here tonight, and I'm thankful that you're here. But many of you, I know your testimonies. Many of you, you've been in this church for a long time, and I know that you would identify as a believer, as a child of God. And here we are tonight. as children of God in his house, trying to worship him, trying to learn more about him, we have come to the realization that we are guilty. And we have accepted his gift and we have been justified. And now we have the assurance that goes along with that saving faith. But the question is, what's the next step for us? And we get to this chapter, Romans chapter 6. And the theme of Romans chapter 6 is the word sanctification. The word sanctification. That word could be defined as this: change or growth. The process of becoming holy, the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ, the process of becoming set apart for a certain purpose. So let's read our passage this evening now, and that with that in mind, the theme of this book is sanctification, of this chapter, growing to be more like Jesus Christ. Verse number 1 reads this: what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity we have to meet together in your house. Lord, we thank you for your word and how you revealed it unto us. We pray that we would learn something this evening. Pray that we would all make a commitment tonight to grow, to change, to leave here different than when we came. We ask that you would meet with us and that your spirit would work in a special way. Use me, I pray, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of, if not my favorite thing about coming home from college is the opportunity to see my nephew and my niece, Sullivan and Ruby. It's always hard for me to be apart from them and to leave. And, you know, when you're away for a long period of time, you miss so many experiences. You miss all the things that, you know, the kids get to go through. You miss maybe their first word or maybe their first step. And that can be hard, you know, leaving them and knowing that you're not going to see them for a little while. But it's great to come back, because when you're away from someone and then you see them again, you're always amazed by the growth that's taken place. When you haven't seen someone for a while, you just, the growth stands out so much more. You know, you realize that Ruby's getting so much more sure on her feet and she's starting to walk, and that Sully's vocabulary has doubled since you've seen him last time, and it's so cool to see the way that they're growing and the way that they're changing. You know, we live in a culture today that is enamored by growth. You can't turn on the radio but to hear about the growth or the decline of the stock market. You can't turn on the television but to see a program that talks about someone who outgrew their peers, or someone who grew too much, or someone who didn't grow enough. Our society is enamored with growth. I think of on the radio right now, all we hear about is the housing market and how much it's growing and how we can't afford homes and that the average price of detached homes is growing and growing and growing. You know, as little children, we always want to grow up to be big and tall, and we have our parents measure us against the door frame every year to see how much we're growing. We love to be able to measure our growth and to see our growth. My girlfriend Aloma is here, and she's Filipino. Filipino people are not known for being very tall. She's about 5'3", and she's tall for her family. She's over a foot shorter than I am. Her mom is maybe 4'9" or 4'10". When I go to gatherings of her friends or Filipino family, I feel like a Goliath. I feel like a giant. And her mom used to make her and her sister wake up in the morning and do exercises, do stretches, and take growing vitamins to try to grow as tall as they could be, because they're enamored with growth. And when I'm around Filipino people who aren't very tall, they are always amazed at how big I am, always amazed at how tall I am. And, you know, our society loves growth. We as Christians should too be enamored by growth. However, our churches have been captured by stagnation. Let me get something out of the way. Stagnation often comes up under the mask of faithfulness. Now, I don't mean to criticize anyone. Some of you are here tonight and you're sitting in the same chairs or pews, the same spot in this auditorium that you've been sitting for 5 or 10 or 15, 20, 25 plus years. And for that, I'm extremely thankful. As a younger man in this church, I appreciate so much your faithfulness to the cause of Christ, your faithfulness to his word. I appreciate our pastor, Mrs. McLean, being faithful to this church, faithful to the gospel ministry, faithful to Hamilton, faithful to not quit. And faithfulness is a great thing. Faithfulness is the mark of an effectual servant. We know those words, well done, thou good and faithful servants. You see, we're not responsible for our fruitfulness on this earth. That's what God is responsible for. But we are responsible for our faithfulness. Faithfulness is a great thing. But unfortunately, sometimes outward faithfulness is really masking inward stagnation. Because everything looks okay on the outside, we can mask the fact that we're not growing. We can mask the fact that we're not changing. We can mask the fact that no sanctification, no growth to be more like Jesus Christ, no growth to be holier is really happening. Pablo Casals was considered the greatest cellist to ever live. Somebody once asked him why at 95 years old he still spent more than 6 hours a day practicing. His answer was simply this: it's because I think I'm making progress. You see, he knew that even though he was 95, he could still get better. He knew that his success was only due to his growth. You see, there's no plateauing in the Christian life. You can't be stagnant and just stay the same. There's either growth or death. There's either growing or dying. There's no middle ground when it comes to the Christian life. It's forwards or backwards. There's no other option. The health of this church, the health of churches like this one, the health of our nation relies on Christians who will make progress in their spiritual life, their sanctification, and their holiness. Amen. So I'd like to preach to you a message tonight that's entitled, I Am Going to Grow. Could we all say that tonight together? I am going to grow. That's the great thing I love about growth, is because growth doesn't matter where you are. Everybody can grow. You see, it doesn't matter if you're 4'2" or if you're 5'6", you still have room to grow. And it's the same thing in the Christian life. It doesn't matter if you just got saved. It doesn't matter if you just got born. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 25 years. It doesn't matter if you're struggling with sin or struggling with service. It doesn't matter where you are on your journey. We can all grow. And so it would be such a shame for any of us to leave this room tonight without making a decision that I am going to grow. You know, wherever I came in tonight, that doesn't matter anymore. It only matters where I'm going to be tomorrow and the next day. It doesn't matter where you start off, it just matters where you're going. Make a commitment tonight that I am going to grow. You see, the person who has the most successful Christian life is the person most committed to growth. So I wonder, are you growing in your Christian life, or has it become a little stale? Has it become a little stagnant? This evening I'd like to answer three questions about growth. The first thing I'd like to look at is, why should we grow? Why should we grow? And the simple answer to this is the word grace. That's a simple answer. The Bible says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The passage begins with this famous phrase, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You see, oftentimes grace is misunderstood, especially in younger generations. Grace has been misunderstood. Grace has been taken as a permit or a license to sin. You see, people take the gift of God, which is salvation, and they abuse it. They use it as a ticket, a get-out-of-hell-free card, could we say. They know that the punishment for their sin has been paid for, so they abuse it. But you see, that's what we call in the Bible lasciviousness. That's abusing grace. That's not what grace was given for. You see, grace is how we were born, in a spiritual sense. We know that the Bible says in Ephesians 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, grace manifested itself in a person, and that person's name was Jesus Christ. And that person, Jesus Christ, came to earth and loved you so much that he died on the cross for you and rose again. And that gift of grace is salvation. Without grace, we're not born. But it's that same grace that allows us to be born into the body of Christ that allows us to grow. That's that exact same grace. Romans chapter 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Ephesians 2, you know, we know the verses, I just quoted them to you, verses 8 and verses 9, but I was talking to Brother Lachinsky the other week, and he said, nobody talks about verse number 10. So I'm going to talk about verse number 10 just for you, Brother Fred. It says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made us both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." You see, we used to be strangers, we used to be pilgrims, we used to be aliens, but now we're a part of the family of God. You see, it doesn't stop at verse number 9. It's verse number 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not just saved from something, we're saved to something. It's what Pastor talked about this morning. We think that the joy of our salvation, we think that the main purpose of our salvation is to go to heaven, but it's not. You see, grace didn't just provide us a way to go to heaven. It restored us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, if I wanted to be more like my pastor this evening, I'd have to go get to know my pastor. And that's what grace did for us. It allowed us the opportunity to get to know the Lord and Jesus Christ, the Savior who died on the cross. And by getting to know him more, we can be more like him. That's the process of sanctification. And that's what Romans 6 is talking about. You see, that gift of grace, it's all through this chapter. It says, we were baptized into his death in verse number 3. And verse number 4 says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Why should we grow? Because Jesus Christ died for us. You see, he took our place. He took our sin from us. He died so we don't have to die. And because he rose again, we now have new life. That is why we should grow. We should grow because God has given us so much grace. God has given us, extended us grace. Grace exceedingly, more than we need. Grace that will meet every need. You see, God given us his grace. I challenge you, don't forget what Jesus Christ did for you. Don't forget about the gift of grace. And when you think, why should I bother growing? Why do I need to change? Why do I need to go further than I am right now? Remember that Jesus Christ went all the way for you. He didn't hold anything back. His gift of grace was complete. It's nothing on your own, but it's everything that Jesus Christ did. And remember the sacrifice he made for you. That's why we should grow. That's why we should be the best Christians we can be. Because Jesus Christ was the greatest Savior of all. And he deserves our all. He deserves our life. Amen. And that is why we should grow. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty should become rich." We should grow because our God, our Savior, who was king, he gave up his throne. He gave up his crown. He was the perfect picture of humility, even as Mrs. Wyatt talked about. The perfect picture of humility. Though he was rich, he became poor for you. In Hebrews chapter 12, I love this, verse number 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," that's us, "endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And verse number 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." Are you weary tonight? Are you fainting? Are you giving up on growing? Have you just become stagnant? Are you fine with where you are? Consider him. Consider him who went through the contradiction of sinners, who gave up his spot in heaven for you, who took your punishment, who took your judgment upon him, who took the wrath of God upon his shoulders for you. Consider him. Think about the sacrifice he'd made. That is why we should grow. The second question I'd like to answer tonight is not just why should we grow, but secondly, how do we grow? How do we grow? The simple answer to this is surrender. We grow through surrender. You know, this is where the process of growth begins to really get difficult for us. And I think it's because so many times in the Bible, God's commands seem counterintuitive or contradictory to the way our human logic works. You know, you think about this. "He that humble himself shall be exalted." Well, in the world, that doesn't make any sense to us. "He that humbles himself shall be exalted." What about this? "He that will be first will be last, and he that will be last shall be first." It seems opposite to the way that we normally work. We think the person who wins the race comes first, but Jesus says, he's that humble, he that is abased, he'll be lifted up. And it's the same thing with this. The way to enjoy freedom, the way to grow, the way to be sanctified is to surrender. You say, that doesn't make any sense. How can I enjoy my freedom through surrender? You see, you can only grow as much as you're willing to surrender. The Bible says in verse number 13, neither yield yourself members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. If you're going to change, if you're going to be more like Jesus Christ, you've got to give up some things. You've got to surrender some things. You've got to yield your will and say, Lord, it's not what I want to do. It's not the things that I care about. It's all about you, Jesus. You see, if you want to grow in love, surrender your hatred. If you want to grow in peace, surrender your doubt. If you want to grow in encouragement, surrender your gossiping. If you want to grow in faith, then surrender your anxiety. If you want to grow in joy, then surrender your worldly pleasures. You see, you'll only grow as much as you're willing to surrender. If you want to grow in service, surrender your pride. We know that the Bible commands us to be living sacrifices. We know in Romans chapter 12, later in the same book, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. And you've probably heard this before, but the problem with a living sacrifice is that it likes to crawl off the altar. Maybe there was a time in your life where you gave God everything, or maybe there was a time in your life where God had your gossiping, or God had your doubt, or God had your anxiety. You had given it to him. You had surrendered everything, but time comes and maybe you're not quite as on fire as you were. Maybe you've grown a little stagnant. You've stopped growing and you've taken those things back off the altar and said, Lord, I know I said I'd serve you, but I kind of want to give my attention to this. I know I said I'd love you, but this person's got a bit of my heart, so I got to take that back. And I know I gave you my hands, but I'm kind of involved in my career right now and I need to take that back off the altar. And I know I said I'd give you my feet, Lord, but I'm kind of using them to go places where you wouldn't want me to go right now, so I need to take them back. And eventually we take back the things which once were surrendered. Eventually we're not all on the altar like we said we were. Eventually we're not where we once thought we were. The funniest thing to me, and it's sad really, is that people who don't want to serve God or surrender think that they're free. My Bible says in verse number 16 that, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? I was talking to Fabio and Rita a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about why so many people, especially people our age, don't want to admit or don't want to believe that there's a God. And Rita said something that was so true. She said it's because once they admit that there's a God, they have to live like there's a God. You see, if they admit that there's a God, and if they admit that God is who we say he is, then they probably have to admit that he's divine. And if they admit that he's divine, then they probably have to admit that his word is true. And if they admit that his word is true, it means that the way they're living is sin. And if they admit that the way they're living is sin, it means that their destination is hell. And so rather than try to work through all those beliefs, they just reason it all away and say that God is not real and God is not true. Therefore, nothing he said matters because the very presence of him is not true. But it's so sad because they think that that belief makes them free. They think that because they don't believe in God, they're free to do whatever they want. But the Bible is clear. It doesn't matter who you're serving. Whether it's God or yourself, you're still surrendering. You're still a servant to whoever you yield yourself members. Whether it's to God or Satan. Whether it's to God or yourself. Whether it's to God's will or worldly pleasures. You're still serving something. Something still has control of you, whether it's God or mammon. We can't serve both, but we're serving something. So I ask you, what do you want to serve? Maybe you're sitting here and saying, you know what, Levi, I tried serving God, but I'm done with that right now. Right now I want to do my own thing a little bit, and I want to follow my own desires. I challenge you with this. The Bible says, consider the end of a thing. A couple weeks ago, I preached a message called The Tale of a Tombstone. Consider the end of a thing. You know, sometimes when I feel like quitting, sometimes when I think I can't make it, sometimes when I feel discouraged, I just stop and think, where else in Hamilton tonight do you think you could find a group of people like this who are gathered together these exact ages who have such unity, who have such love, and where there is such fellowship. I'm telling you, it's not anywhere else. The only reason we can sit here like we do tonight is because of Jesus Christ. Look at the end of a thing. Consider the end of the life of those people who've gone on their own, who've tried to serve themselves, tried to serve their own wants, their own desires. Where has it taken them? Sometimes we have to stop and say, what are the consequences? Where will this take me? Where is this kind of lifestyle leading? You can say you don't want to surrender to God, but I challenge you. You don't want to surrender to yourself. You don't want to surrender to your sin. The devil will take you further than you want to go. And you'll end up somewhere where you never thought you'd be, wondering how it happened. And it happened because you decided to serve something, but that something wasn't God. So I ask you tonight, what have you pulled off the altar? What did you once have sacrificed that has now been taken back into your possession? Or maybe what have you never sacrificed? I'm reminded of our friend, Brother Brent Marawelli. He told me that when he gave his life to Jesus Christ, he got alone and he was walking and he was just praying and he told God and he began to name every part of his body from the top of his head to the tip of his toe and he just gave Jesus Christ everything. Maybe you've never done that. You know, sometimes we might come to the altar and give up this sin or maybe give God our hands or our heart or we give God a certain part of our life, but maybe we've never given him everything. How about you just come tonight with a blank piece of paper, just write your name on it and say, Lord, whatever you want to write on it, I'll give to you. Just let God take everything. Maybe you got to surrender something back or maybe you've never surrendered in the first time. You see, the way that we grow in grace is through surrender. So we see, why should we grow? We should grow because of grace. Secondly, how do we grow? We grow through surrender. And lastly, we see, why don't we grow? Why don't we grow? And the simple answer to that is because there is an enemy. There is an enemy. Do not ever underestimate the power of the enemy. You know, Romans talks about how we are victorious over sin, and we are. We know the end. We've read the last chapter in the book. We know that Jesus Christ is victorious. As Christians, we do have victory over the devil. We do. And the Bible says in verse number 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves. That word reckon means to count it to be true. You know, maybe someone from the south would say something like, I reckon it's going to rain. You know, they heard that it's going to rain, so they reckoned it to be true. I reckon it's going to rain. You know, we have the victory. So Jesus Christ says, reckon it to yourself. Live in the light of the victory. Believe that you are victorious, and we are. But don't think that that doesn't mean Satan doesn't want casualties. Don't think that that doesn't mean that Satan's given up. You see, Satan's still fighting. He still wants to pull every soldier he can from the battle. Even though he's not going to win in the end, it won't stop him from trying to destroy your life. You see, we have an enemy. And there are three major attacks I want to look at tonight that Satan uses against our growth and our growth in sanctification. First, we see the attack of carnality, our sin. I won't labor this point because we've already talked about it, but you can't grow in your sanctification and Christ-likeness with sin in your heart. You just can't do it. Jesus Christ was perfect. Jesus Christ was sinless. So if you want to get more like Jesus Christ, get more sin out of your life. It's that easy. It's that simple. David was called a man after God's own heart, not because he didn't sin, for in fact, he was a man who sinned quite a bit, but it's because when he did sin, he didn't try to justify it. He didn't try to reason it away. He rather came to Jesus Christ in full humility and said, like we learned in Psalm chapter 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew unto me the joy of my salvation. You want to get close to Jesus Christ? You got to confess your sin. Satan wants to use the attack of carnality. He wants to use your sin to keep you from being like Jesus Christ. Not only do we see the attack of carnality, but I think the one that is most rampant through our churches today is the attack of comparison. Romans chapter 2, we discussed it a little bit before, but we see people who are hypocrites, people who are judging others for the things that they were doing. So many times in our churches, the thing that stops us from growing is our comparison. You see, we don't compare to the right standard. We compare to those around us. Never in the Bible are we told to compare to those who are around us. Even this morning, Pastor talked about Luke 18, I believe, the man who said, Lord, thank you that I'm not like this publican. You see, God didn't say the publican was right, but neither are you. You're no greater than him just because you don't do the sin he does, because you have other sin in your life. I think of Matthew chapter 7. It says, judge not, lest ye be judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? I love that picture. And if you don't totally understand it, a mote is just a small, tiny piece of wood. Picture a sliver in somebody's eye. And a beam would be something like a 2x4. It's like saying, why are you complaining about the sliver in your brother's eye when you have a 2x4 sticking out of your head? If we were to stand up here and I was to stand up here with a 2x4 sticking out of my head and make fun of Caleb because he had something in his eye, you would all think I'm crazy. Yet in our Christian life, we do that. It's so easy for us to pick out other people's sin. It's so easy for us to see other people's faults. It's so easy for us to judge them because of the things that they say or maybe the places they go or the clothes that they wear or the people they hang out with. Well, don't be so quick to judge, because it says that the judgment that you judge on others, it'll be used to judge yourself. You see, we're not supposed to compare with others. I had the opportunity this last semester to preach at a community outreach that we did over the Easter weekend. We called it The Hunt. And our school had teams of students at, I believe, 10 different parks all over the community in Easter weekend. And we had a big Easter egg hunt. There was thousands of Easter eggs, and we had a time of games and bouncy castles and similar like what we're going to do just out in the parks. And it was just a one-day event, and I had the opportunity to preach. One of the park leaders asked me to preach, and I was very, very nervous because I haven't preached a whole lot to kids. And you know, you have to make things so clear, and I wanted to make sure that it was a clear presentation of salvation. I was just going to preach the gospel. And I was thinking about Easter, and an illustration I used to the kids was there was this big tree right beside where I was preaching. And about maybe 10 or 11 feet up in the tree, there was a V, and it made a nice little spot. And I bought this, went to Walmart, and I bought this big, shiny, purple Easter egg, like one of the ones that you'd break open and put candy in. But it was about a foot and a half tall and a foot wide. It was big, and it was shiny, and it caught the kids' attention. And I put it up in the tree. And I had other kids come up, and these kids were not very big at all, and I had them try to get the egg. Well, nobody could get the egg. You see, because it didn't matter how hard they try, and it didn't matter if one kid got a little closer than the other kid, nobody could get the egg. It's like us as sinners. You know, we might try to get to heaven on our own. We might try to get to heaven through our good works, but it doesn't matter if you're a better person than someone else. Your standard is not each other. Your standard is God. Amen. The Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, our standard is perfection, and nobody can reach it. And so we know those illustrations, and we agree with them. But yet we do the same thing in our adult lives, and we don't even notice. I could use the same illustration to say about the Grand Canyon. I haven't been to the Grand Canyon. I've only flown over it. And I don't know if you've been there or not, but just by even flying over it, I was amazed by the vast. It's huge. I can't even explain to you. Just from a plane, I don't know how it would be to be right facing the Grand Canyon. But it's so far. It's so wide. It's such a great span. And if Tim and Andy tonight, we're going to have a long jump competition to see who can jump across the Grand Canyon. Neither of them would make it. Andy might be able to jump a couple feet further than Tim, or Tim might be able to jump a foot further than Andy, but why would they boast in being able to jump a foot further when they would both fall to their death? You see, neither of them would make it across. If Fabi and I were going to throw a football to Toronto, I may be able to throw it further than him, or probably he'll throw it further than me, but it doesn't matter because neither of us would have got anywhere close. You see, our standard is not each other. Why are we looking back at those around us and saying, well, I'm better than him, and I've been in the church longer than him, and, you know, I don't sin like they do. I don't wear that to church, or I don't do that. I'm a deacon, or I sing, and I play the piano, or whatever it might be. Stop comparing yourself to others. The devil just wants to use that to distract you. You see, Jesus is our goal, and when we get the proper view of Jesus, we understand that we're all sinners, and that we don't deserve anything anyways. And that we just want to grow and be more like Jesus Christ, because we are all nothing in and of ourselves. We're just absolute vanity. So the devil wants to use the attack of carnality and the attack of comparison. And lastly, he wants to use the attack of complacency. Revelation 3 says, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, excuse me. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth." You know, I learned a little bit about the context of that passage, and it brings it to life so much. The Laodicean church was in Laodicea, and it was a place where, it was a place of money. There was a banking town, and people would often stop and put their money in the banks there before they would head into the mountains, and it was a well-to-do place. And on the the left side of Laodicea was a place called Hierapolis, and you can research this, and on the other side of Laodicea was Colossae. Hierapolis was at the base of the mountains, and they were known for their cool waters that would run off the mountains and fresh, cold water. And Colossae was known for their hot springs. And here was Laodicea in the middle, and they got a great idea. Well, let's run aqueducts from Colossae to bring in the cold water, and let's run aqueducts from Hierapolis to bring in the Colossae for the hot water, and Hierapolis to the cold water, and we'll have the best of both worlds. The problem was is the distance was too great in both situations, so no matter if they tried for the cold or the hot, it would always come out lukewarm. So Jesus Christ was hitting them right at home. They knew what lukewarm water was right. They knew how frustrating it was to want cold and get lukewarm and want hot and get lukewarm. And Jesus Christ is saying, you're just like that to me. I would rather you were on fire for me or didn't care at all. But yet, you're so complacent. You're so stagnant. You're so lukewarm. You say one thing, but really you don't mean it. And you say you love me, but you don't totally love me. And you say you're surrendered, but you're not totally surrendered. And I can't use you. And it's an attack of growth. We think that we've made it. We think that we've plateaued. We think that we're fine where we are, but really we're complacent. And God doesn't want us to be complacent. So we've seen tonight that why should we grow? We should grow because of grace. We should grow because Jesus loved us so much that he died on the cross for us, and that should be our motivation to get to know him and to be more like our Savior every day. How do we grow? We grow through surrender. The more that we're willing to surrender, the more in turn we will be able to grow. And we say, why don't we grow tonight? Because there's an enemy. And he's trying to attack us through carnality, through comparison, and through complacency. If you'll turn to 2 Peter in closing. 2 Peter, I'm almost done. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 2 Peter and verse number, chapter 1 and verse number 4. The Bible says this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There we see our justification. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. There we see our growth. Add to our faith. That's our growth. That's our change. That's our sanctification. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Get this in verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What the Bible is literally saying is, today if your Christianity has become dead to you, if your Christianity has become old, if coming to church has become a routine that you don't want to do anymore, and if you have to be drugged by your parents and you just don't care, you've lost the fire, you've lost the flame, it's because you're not growing. The Bible says that if you don't add to your faith, as we read in this passage, you can forget that you were purged from your old sins. You know, we talked about assurance this morning of salvation. A lot of times when there's doubt in someone's mind, maybe they were never truly saved, but oftentimes it's because they stopped growing. You see, when you don't use a gift, you forget you have it. If I was to give you a gift tonight and you were to put it up in your closet and never touch it for a couple of years, you might forget that you were given the gift. It's the same thing with our salvation. You see, the gift of God, the gift of grace was not just for our salvation, it was for our sanctification. So when we fail to use it, when we fail to grow, when we fail to change, when we fail to be more like our Savior, we can forget it ever happened. And lots of times you'll doubt your salvation. You'll doubt Jesus Christ. You'll doubt that this Christianity thing is really all it's cracked up to be. Because you're not adding to your faith, love and temperance and peace. You're not growing. You're not being more like Jesus Christ. And you forget. And it's the reason you're cold. It's the reason you don't care anymore. It's the reason you're complacent. Because you stop growing. There's only two options tonight. Growing or dying. There's no plateau. There's no middle ground. That's why I challenge you tonight to make the decision. I am going to grow. It doesn't matter where you are tonight. It doesn't matter where your baseline is, where you're starting. It just matters where you're going. The great thing is that we don't have to measure growth against each other, as we already talked about. We don't have to compare against each other. Just every day you have to get a little closer to Jesus Christ. Every day you have to become a little bit more aware of our sin Every day, try to be more like him. Every day, try to understand him more, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, try to read his word, and every day, try to be more like him. Every day, try to tell someone about him. Just be more like Jesus every single day. And the more that you grow, the more you'll change. And you'll not doubt. You'll not doubt that you're saved. You'll not doubt that this is all it's cracked up to be. You won't forget about what Jesus Christ did for you. That's how you'll have joy. That's how you'll have peace, is when you commit to growth. So I challenge you tonight, are you growing? Are you growing in your walk, or are you dying? Have you become stagnant? Has it become stale to you? Don't be lukewarm. Commit to saying tonight, don't leave tonight without making the decision, I am going to grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and what it can teach us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would search their hearts tonight and see if maybe they've been stagnant, Lord. See if maybe they've been a little stale. Maybe they need to stir up something in their heart. Maybe they need to put something back on the altar that they've taken back, Lord. Maybe there's an enemy that's gaining victory, Lord. Maybe it's comparison or carnality, complacency, Lord, whatever it is. Pray you'll work in every heart through your spirit. Pray that everyone would be not just hearers of the word, myself included, but we would be doers, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.